marriage between Christ and Israel, and then later between Christ and the church. Remember when we learned that the first covenant was made obsolete, and then we went through a set of verses and we're showing exactly what was made obsolete and when that happened and by whom? Those are important elements that we need to know so that our focus can then be on what was added or what was made new and better, those better promises that we covered last week. And there are others that I didn't quite get to, but I just wanted to set the tone for you that we're looking at a very beautiful tapestry of the Word of God. And if we can see it in segments and then put it together into a large and beautiful picture, that we'll be able to understand it so much more. What I want to do today is to back off a little bit and look more at the big picture, but with the focus being, how is the Father, how is God the Father involved with the covenants, especially the new covenant? And I want to really narrow it down toward the end, toward Passover. How is our Father part of the covenants that we observe at Passover time? And I hope that you'll find this very enlightening. To me, it is, because when I read the scriptures about Passover and I realize that Jesus Christ himself knew and understood that the Father was a very important part of what was happening at that time and what it is that we now observe every year. Something was missing before in my understanding until I began to see the Father's involvement in these things too. And we could sometimes focus so much on the sacrifice of Christ, which we need to do, but we also then must understand why and who the sacrifice was brought to and how it was accepted by God our Father. As great as the truth is about all that is there, if we don't add this element, then we will not quite understand the covenants and Passover. The Father's role in the planning and in the preparation and then in the fulfilling of the first and the second covenant is very, very important for us to understand, because I want us to go back to that first message that I opened up with. Remember that in the first message we said these covenants are marriage covenants. Now, how are we tie all of this together and now add the Father into the picture and see that too? Well, there's a verse I'd like to speak of. It's in Matthew 22. One verse from a parable. And the parable is meant to teach us a lesson in a different direction, but still Christ, as he gives this parable, opens up with this part of the story. In Matthew 22, and verse 1 and 2, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" Now think of that. The rest of the parable goes on and talks about other elements, the lesson that Christ had, but think of what he opened with. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Who would that be? Who arranged a marriage for his son. And who is that? Now think of it. And then we begin to see how this comes in full circle back into the context. The God, our Father, is arranging a marriage for his son. And this is part of what our understanding is or should be of this new covenant. In a sense, this verse is one of the great themes of the Bible. You could go back and trace this through history, and you can see it in the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you can see the fulfillment of it coming in the book of Revelation. When the King, our Father, is arranging a marriage for his son. The father is very much involved in the life of his son and in the life of the church that is to become the bride of his son. Our father is very, very much involved. And much of what we know about our father is directly related to the better promises upon which the new covenant is established. I'm going to show that today as we go through. And we're going to see how deeply and powerfully our Father is involved in all of these things, because we're going to take a look at the greatest miracle recorded in the Scriptures. And we're going to see how our Father is part of, in fact, the most important part of what we're studying in this series. In Ephesians 5, sticking with the theme of the marriage, in Ephesians 5, we're going to look and see how Christ interacts with the church, thinks of us, what he did for us. When we think of the establishing of the new covenant, we think of what is mentioned here, the things that happened that are being described now some years later by Paul when he writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember in our first message in this series, we read this verse and considered it. And now we're looking at it from the point of view of how we're going to see the Father come into this picture. It's Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And now we've seen some of these elements as being among the promises that were given upon which the new covenant was established, that he might present it to himself. Now, I want us to stop as we go and think of these things. He gave his life, but he did it so that he could present the church to himself. He understood, didn't he, that he would be resurrected. He knew and believed and trusted in the Father that he would be resurrected. We see this not only here, but everywhere else we read about these things. We see the trust that Jesus Christ had. He gave his life knowing and believing that God would raise him again. And this church for which he gave his life would then be his, would be his bride. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And now, brethren, as we are looking at these elements of the new covenant, we are being prepared, as he wants us to be like he described there, so that we could be holy and blameless, above reproach. And every year when we take the Passover, we are going a little further in that direction, taking it with the idea and the knowledge that Christ is preparing us, and we also are being prepared. We are preparing ourselves, we're going to read later, and his bride has made herself ready. And so there is an involvement here, an active understanding and way of interacting with each other and with Christ and with our Father. We see this knowing that these things will happen, as Christ laid his life on the line for us. And now we are also blessed to receive the love and the power of God our Father in our own lives too. Turn back just a few pages here in Ephesians to chapter 1. In the first few verses, as Paul opens, I want us to see this and think about it too. How he brings the Father into the picture. When the church is being made holy and blameless and without reproach, always the Father is in the picture. Look what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. See, we find here the Father wants us, has predestined us to be his sons and daughters, his own family in Christ. It's not just that the bride is being prepared for the marriage of Christ to the church, but we also have a Father who is preparing us through Christ to be his children. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And you see how Paul ties all of these things together, but the Father is definitely there. And that's our focus today. And look in verse 15 in this section as Paul is praying for the people. And I use this a lot, but I wanted to add it. I wanted to make sure it's in this sermon today. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We see the very close relationship that Paul had with these people. What was his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's our prayer today, isn't it, for one another and for ourselves as we go through and study things like the covenants, those big topics that God has inspired and given to us so that we may become his sons and daughters. He wants us to be enlightened, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. And we, each one, are receiving then from the Father the inspiration to understand and know these things and this truth, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He wants us to know and be amazed and see it and say, look how beautiful. Look how awesome this is that he has given to us, this covenant that helps us to become his own sons and daughters as he is arranging the marriage of his son to the church, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And now verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We're talking about the mighty power of God our Father. And what did he do with this power that is being brought to our attention here? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The giving of the covenants and those better promises were keyed and timed to the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. The time when he died for us is when all of those better promises were then ratified and made binding. But it was the resurrection of Christ 3 days and three nights later that helps all of that then to become reality and to give life to it and life to Christ again and to us, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Christ was given more power and more glory and more majesty and more authority after his resurrection than he had before when he created this world. God exalted him and gave him even more. And it was that power, brethren, that's working in our lives, and it is through the covenant of Jesus Christ and those promises that are being kept to us, kept for us by Christ, but also by the Father. I'm going to describe how these things work and fit together a little bit. The greater context of this big picture, we need to see that. We need to keep it in mind, because Passover isn't just one night of the year that comes and goes, and it was fun and interesting, and maybe we cried that night, and maybe we understood a little. No, Passover is something that, in order to really understand it, we need to have a full understanding of the big picture of what God is doing and why that part of it is so important. And so let's look in John chapter 1. So he's writing this message. I think I wrote it four times, and I put my paper aside and I'd start over, and I put that aside and I'd start over. That's why I don't have handout notes today. Because late yesterday I'm still rewriting, and I'm going, how can I present this and wrap all of this up and finish this series in a way that really is inspiring and edifying and will help you? We need to see this big picture. In John chapter 1, let's read of God and of Jesus Christ when he was known as the Word before this world was created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know if there's any verse in the Bible that we could go to that would go further back in time than that. In fact, there are some verses that speak of before time began. And that's where we are when we read this verse. So far back that our best understanding of how to put it in language that God inspired for John to write here is in the beginning, from eternity. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. We're speaking here now of Jesus Christ. There are the verse in Colossians 1 that says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. How many of you occasionally will look at photographs of some of the great telescopic views of galaxies that are now available to us to see? We've had many telescopes up in the sky and huge ones on mountaintops around the world, and we can look out and see some of the things that are being spoken of here, those things that were created. Brethren, the miracle that God the Father did when he raised Christ from the dead far exceeded the miracle it took to create this universe. Because the one who created the universe was raised from the dead and given even more power and authority and dominion over everything, and greatly exalted. And that power is now in our lives. That's the power we're talking about. I want us to see this picture. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 9, we pick it up. That which was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Think back of all the thousands of years of man's history and all of those people who we simply call cavemen or the ancients. We dig up their pottery. We see the 7 billion on the earth today. Every man, every one who was born, is to receive that light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We're seeing this picture start coming into our focus. We're speaking of the great creator of the world and the universe who became like one of us and walked among us. And people didn't know who he was or who they were speaking to. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So he's working, isn't he? God is working in your life and mine as we receive him now. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is what this is all about. The covenant is made so that we may become children of God. And ultimately, those who are the recipients of the new covenant would be the bride of Christ as well. Even to those who believe in his name. And I know, brethren, as Paul wrote to those in Ephesus, I know that you understand and believe these things. I know that you do. I know that we are growing in our understanding. It says in verse 13, we who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God's will, the Father's will, that helps us then, enables us to be born as his sons and daughters. And he's given us that right. If we believe, if we receive Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 12. Those are awesome verses. Those are amazing things that are being said to us if we will pay attention and see them. This will that is mentioned, that we are to be born, the will of God, to become his sons and daughters, this will, this purpose, begins to be revealed to us. We begin to see verses like verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us, one of the great things he was going to do, and he did, is to make obsolete the old covenant and to start the new. To bring a new way for people to understand God and to worship him and to live in a way of life that would lead us toward the kingdom of God and toward being sons and daughters of our Father. This will is so important for us to understand. The Father's will is what is being followed. And Jesus Christ himself followed that will of the Father all the way through his ministry, right to the very end. In John 3 and verse 16, the picture begins to broaden out and focus more clearly on some of the elements. For God so loved the world, speaking here of our Father again, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the purpose that we're looking at, this purpose that God would give us everlasting life. And from John 1, now to John 3, we see that it is his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and now it is his Son, because he has come as one of us, as God with us. He's come to bring eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We begin to see the purpose of God, the will of God being given to us to understand. And there would be much that would need to be done in order for this to happen. God knew that there would be many steps that needed to be completely and thoroughly fulfilled in order for mortal human beings to become immortal sons and daughters of God. We see some of these steps in verse 14 and 15, tying back to what became the new covenant when Christ gave himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there are many such references to what happened before, so that we have a context that we can look back and see those things that foreshadowed the good things to come. The examples that were given in the scriptures, which are still valid. The scriptures themselves are there for us in the Old Testament, and we need to know them and believe them and understand them and live by them. But with the context of this covenant being the one that we live under and not the one before. And so we see the example here in the reference. In this great and famous verse of John 3:16, there's a basis for it, is that there is something that happened before and it foreshadowed something yet to come when John 3:16 is written. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we see here reference, don't we, to when the Son of Man would be lifted up, when he would be crucified. It's there. It's always been part of the story how God would accomplish these things. God had promised this eternal life, and now he was opening the way for it to be given to us, for his promise to be kept. We see here, and as we look back and we see those things, when Moses lifted up the serpent, we see how it fits here. It gives us evidence that God has always been working toward this end. It's always been his will. He was faithful in his giving of it, and he's fulfilling it exactly as he said he would. In Hebrews chapter 1, in one of my versions of this message, I started with Hebrews chapter 1. And as I read, I said this, I could simply stand before you and read the first two chapters of Hebrews, and that would be the sermon. And brethren, that would be an amazing sermon if we would simply take the time to see and read and believe what's here, and then fill in around it with what is also given. But look what it says here. This is so important to us in our understanding of the covenants and God's way of interacting with us now. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, our Father is being spoken of here, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Let me just stop there. I want to show you. Sometimes people say, well, we don't believe that the Old Testament is still valid. But I want to just show you. I'm just turning to these pages. All of these pages, these are the pages that are referred to when it says God, who at various times and different ways spoke. Those are the words of God himself too. He inspired them and gave them to us, and we do not set them aside. We live by them. We are to live by every word of God. He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so, brethren, in not putting aside the Old Testament, now we focus on what God is doing in a different way. He's spoken to us by his Son. And we look at what his Son said, what he did, and what he showed us to do, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And again, we look back and see the context of creation. We look back and see the plan of God from the beginning, from before this world existed, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, you see where it quickly brings us to the time when Christ gave his life for us. And this is why we're looking at the new covenant at the time of Passover. This is why we're seeing what he did with this when he purged our sins. And then what? And then it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so between those two phrases, we have the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to heaven. And the Father is so directly involved. And we see the two of them working together, side by side now. One on the right hand, one on the left, the throne of heaven. And it speaks of Christ in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And the rest of Hebrews goes through and speaks of him and his ministry and the new covenant and how great it is in comparison to the first. And there's so much there for us. I'm going to save some of those sections for the time nearer Passover. But today I just want us to see, as it opens up this book, that the Father is involved, that he is so deeply involved, and God was active in the ministry of Jesus Christ through his words and through his work. And we need to see our Father's action as well. Turn, if you will, as one example, and there are many. In John chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, here, and this was the setting for this discussion, was on the eve of Passover itself, when Christ and his disciples were there gathered and he was teaching them. In John 14 and verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And always Christ referred to the Father. He so often did. And I don't want us to forget that. And I don't want us to just come to Passover and our only focus is on Christ, because Christ's focus is on the Father. And we need to see them both. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So we have the words of Christ. As we just read in Hebrews, God has spoken to us by his Son. These are from the Father. And we have the works that Christ did, which are also the works of the Father, as Christ gives him that credit. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And as Christ performed those miracles, it was from the power of the Father given to him. He was a mortal man. He had divested himself of the power of divinity. And he was able to suffer, and he did. And the miracles that he did were through the power of God that he gave to him. And Christ always acknowledged that these are the works of the Father. These are the words of the Father. And I want us to understand and see and believe, because we worship our Father too. We worship Christ. We see Jesus. Hebrews speaks of that. Go back there again to Hebrews 2. We see Jesus, and yes, we do need to have our eyes upon him, but also see above him, see beyond him, see with him the Father as well. We see Jesus, and as we do, we should also see the Father, because the words and the works come from the Father. We see what he is saying to us by his Son and doing for us through his Son. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, this is right after we're seeing in the verses above, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is our place in your plan, God? Who are we? Who are we that you care about us and love us and hear our prayers? And who are we that you will do things for us? In verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And again, we see the context here is on the promises of the new covenant. By the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And God is giving that grace and hearing and keeping those promises. God is bringing many sons to glory, as it says in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons or many children to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And God the Father was there as Christ was suffering, And Christ was being made perfect, it says. He was being made even more than he had been before. Even more. Because the Father was doing this in him. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, again, promises of the new covenant right there. Remember the list we went through? And these are those things we covered. Because we who are being sanctified are all of one family, for which he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And Christ is not ashamed to call you his sister or me his brother. He calls us his brethren because what God is doing, bringing many children to glory. And there are verses that speak of sons and daughters, and you will be the sons, you will be my sons, and you will be my daughters, says God, our Heavenly Father. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You can jot down 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Remember some of the better promises that we went through just last week? Let's see how the Father is involved in those. In forgiveness. I'm just going to just do a quick summary here. How is the Father involved in the forgiveness of our sins? Think of it. And when you ask a question that way, then it's obvious, isn't it? What did Christ say just before he died? Just before he gave up his life for us. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Yeah, the Father is involved in that promise, isn't he? It's through Christ that we have forgiveness. It's the Father who forgives us. How about reconciliation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see the Father's involvement here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so, brethren, you see, when we say we are reconciled, it is to the Father. We are reconciled to him, and he is doing it through Jesus Christ. Again, these promises just come one, just gearing closely together. Sometimes I think of things in artistic ways, and you know, there's so much that comes together, and you think of a very fine watch that has many gears. The old-fashioned watches, not the electronic kind. The old-fashioned kind with a lot of gears that all work together. And they are all going at the same time. And one gear will move another, and that'll move another, and they're all connected. And many of these promises are like that. They're just connected to each other. They're in constant motion and perfect timing. God is reconciling us through Jesus Christ. We see the Father is involved in the new covenant and in Passover, isn't he? By the Father's will and by Christ doing his will, we are sanctified. Remember, as Christ went by himself in the garden to pray just before he was arrested, and as he prayed, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but let your will be done and not mine." So Christ always looked to the will of the Father. In Hebrews 10, verse 9 and 10, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." The verses right above shows was in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is being talked of here, spoken of. I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And he took away that sacrificial system that just foreshadowed his own sacrifice. By that will, by the will of our Father, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see that, brethren, as Christ would, as he did bring that offering before God, and God accepted that offering once for all of us. It's not just that a priest would bring the offering and it would just be to the heir. No, he would bring the offering and it would be placed before God in the tabernacle or in the temple later. But Christ presented himself before our Father, and our Father accepted that sacrifice on behalf of all of us. So it was done as it should be in the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands. We could look at one set of verses that speaks of many of these promises altogether in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, and again, looking at the Father's connection to these promises of the new covenant. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So again, reference to the Old Testament. There's witness here that we need to know. This righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here we're looking at God's glory, our Father, and what Jesus Christ did, being justified freely by his grace, by the grace of God our Father, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so redemption comes to us from the Father. It comes through Jesus Christ, whom God set forth, again the Father set forth to be a propitiation by his blood, to be the one who would take down that barrier between us and God through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God, our Father, had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, another of the promises, justification of the one who has faith in Jesus. And again, over and over, we see the Father's connection to the fulfilling of the promises of the new covenant, those better promises that we looked in before. All of these are from the Father, and they're all through Christ Jesus. And the giving of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ said in John, he said to wait for the promise of my Father. Look in Romans 8. In verse 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're speaking of the Spirit of God, our Father. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It is that spirit that helps us to become the children of God. And again, you see that it just ties back over and over. The continuity in the Bible, in the scriptures, where we just read in John chapter 1, verse 12, where if we receive him and believe in his name, we have the right to become the children of God. And here he's showing us how this happens when we receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, I see in these words, I see such promise, I see such hope, I see such inspiration. I see that the Father is so deeply involved with the covenants of God, the covenant that he sent his Son to make with us, as the Father is preparing a marriage for his Son. Let's look at just a couple more verses, because I want to show, where does this lead us? Where does it lead us in our understanding and in our practice of this way of life? Let's go back to Ephesians. I just want to just briefly touch on these again. We covered them before, but I want to put them now as we begin to conclude. I want to just set it in, not in stone, I want to set it on our hearts. Let it be written on our hearts, these prayers of God's help in our lives. In Ephesians 1, again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. He's given to us every one of the better promises of the new covenant in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know, God had this in mind so long ago, didn't he? And now we, at our lifetime, and perhaps there are years yet to go, we don't know how long God will continue letting this earth go on. But we know that we, in our lifetime, have the opportunity to approach him and worship him in the way that he has shown us we can through the promises of the new covenant, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Let's conclude the whole series by turning to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, there are a couple of verses as we close. I hope that you found it interesting, edifying, inspiring, and that it will also raise questions in your mind so that you will seek further. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, and see how it ties back in to what God our Father did, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, these words that God has given to us through Jesus Christ about the covenant, these are the most important words in our life. I hope that you, as I am, I'm trying to understand them and live by them more perfectly. And as we go forward, we're going to see some more of the detail of these things as we approach Passover. There's so much more blessing that comes from them as well.